Oh, good morning. Well, the church today, the church with a capital C, is a bit confused, more than a bit confused, I would say. And as I start that way, I'll ask, hopefully that doesn't include us. Are any of you confused maybe about what you are supposed to be doing as a follower of Jesus Christ? Honestly, I've found myself in that camp from time to time, not necessarily being confused, but maybe being a little bit mixed up as far as order of priorities. And so today, we're going to look at the fact that there are a whole lot of good and important tasks that we can take on in service to Jesus Christ, our Savior, but there is one preeminent thing that must rule and reign above all others. And the confusion in the church is because of this fact that mankind itself, with help from Satan, has decided that we're going to pursue all sorts of other purposes to the harm or detriment of the preeminent or primary purpose. And looking at America today, we can see what happens when that takes place. Let me start by saying there are a whole lot of churches that have now placed the social gospel ahead of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you don't know what I mean by that, there are good things in the social gospel. Caring for other people's needs is probably first and foremost for those proponents of the social gospel. There's the fight for racial reconciliation. There's ensuring equal rights for all people, regardless of sex, gender, sexual orientation, whatever you want to toss in there. Ensuring equal rights for those, that's part of the social gospel. Concerns about the climate is a key thing, of course, for the social gospel. So that's what I'll refer to as I go through this message when I talk about the social gospel. Now, on the flip side, I don't really want to call it the flip side necessarily, but it's typically set up that way, that's one camp. Then there's this other camp, which would include all the people who are very supportive of life from all stages, from conception to natural death. And I'm sure, well, I bet all of us are in that camp. There are those who are wanting to make sure that our children aren't led into gender confusion. Very important issue, certainly today. There are those who want to protect marriage as God designed it. There are those who want to protect our borders and say that that's certainly a priority. These are very important issues. These are issues that the body of Christ should be discussing, should be engaged with. But are these the preeminent priority issues? Whatever side of that you're on, are these the priority issues? And, you know, for me to do this is kind of unusual because I'm someone whose calling in life has been to present news issues from a biblical worldview. And so that's why I say I have been in danger of falling the wrong direction here in getting my priorities mixed up. And so like any other message I preach, it's going to me first and foremost before it's, you know, fingers pointing out that way. So keep that in mind as we go through this. But I need to state unequivocally that these things, these issues and matters that I just talked about are not at all the primary objective of a follower of Jesus Christ. And the biggest thing about this is, I'd go even farther and stress that without Christians accomplishing their primary objective first, there will be no progress on any of these other important matters. If we're concerned about these things as we should be, we better do our business taking care of the priorities first or getting the priorities in the right order, because there will not be progress on the other important matters without the right priority. Okay, so with that opening, you've seen the outline probably if you've got a bulletin. We are going to go through three particular things. And so to get all on the same page, let me just go kind of through the outline of what we're going to talk about. First is that Jesus gave his followers a clear and consistent commission, and they were stressed in his final words before he ascended into heaven. So we see in four different places, five different places, all four of the Gospels, and then in Acts 1:8. So the outline mentions the two key passages we're going to look at out of Matthew 28 and Acts 1:8. But I'm going to bring in what Jesus said in his final words as recorded in each one of the Gospels. So we're going to do a little flipping around here. Have your Bibles ready to do some flipping around. So that's the first aspect, this clear and consistent commission that Jesus gave us. Secondly, Jesus gave us all the tools and the abilities that are necessary to fulfill this clear and consistent commission. And then third, what happens if we get these things out of whack? What if we get the priorities in the wrong order? And as I already said, well, look at America today and you can kind of see what happens when Christians get priorities out of order. All right, so let's look at Matthew chapter 28. Very familiar, at least I hope very familiar passages, but let me read verses 16 through 20 here. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Okay, and then I'm going to flip to Acts 1:8 here. I'm going to basically just kind of share these first, and then I will dig into some more comments about them. But in Acts 1:8, and recall, this is Luke. I'm going to look at the words that Luke shares in his gospel as well, but recall that Luke wrote the book of Acts 2, and he says in Acts 1:8, he records the words of Jesus, who says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, I'd note that the word witnesses there in the Greek is, in essence, saying one who dies for his faith. That's the better translation, I guess you could say, the more accurate translation there of the word witnesses is one who dies for his faith. So what is Jesus saying in his final words before he ascends into heaven? He is saying that we are to put our lives on the line for what I have given you, the gospel of Jesus Christ. This message is so important, so preeminent, that you are to go put your lives on the line in Jerusalem, which, again, you've probably heard this preached many times, but he starts off closest by and then works his way to the outer ends of the earth, in essence, as he goes through Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we'll talk about that a little bit more later on, but that expresses the extent of which we are to go and spread the gospel. Okay, as I said, I'm going to go ahead and flip through here, and so if you want to flip through and follow around and follow along, I'll try to take my time here getting to these, so I give you a moment, but I'm going to go to Mark next, and Mark chapter 16 is probably the most interesting of all, because if you have not seen this before, there are some extra verses that some of you have in Mark. Some of you are going to open up your Bibles and say, "Where is he reading from?" because you don't have them in your Bible. So if you're not familiar with what happens in Mark 16, the earliest of manuscripts do not include some of these passages from, 9 through 20, I guess. The NIV, 1984 NIV I've got in front of me right now, does include this. And so there are some disputed matters in here, and I always think it would be fun to just kind of go through and study this and talk about it a bit. One thing I've always said with this is that you do not want to build a life doctrine or a principle that you're going to not be bending on out of Mark 16, 9 through 20. That's one of the rules of something that we're uncertain if it should be in the scriptures or not. Don't build your life doctrine on that. That being said, these are what Mark recorded here as some of Jesus's last words, and it's interesting that they are pretty much identical to what we just read in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus says to them, I'm in verse 15, Mark 16, 15. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." So when we look at that, we can say, well, you know, whether that was actually supposed to be in the Bible or not, it certainly is in line with what the rest of the scriptures say. So I turn to that and say, okay, there's another example of Jesus in his final words, what we have recorded from him, giving us this clear and consistent commission. All right, to Luke. Luke chapter 24, And here Jesus is appearing to his disciples for the last time. Now, as I said, Luke wrote down the book of Acts as well. So Luke, for the actual last words of Jesus that Luke has, comes out of the book of Acts. Luke here in his gospel, though, gives us some of those additional final words, we could say, and so I wanted to read some of those. Starting in verse 45, it says, "Then he, Jesus, opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, 'This is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high.'" What I appreciate about this particular gospel message out of Luke is that not only is Jesus stating the gospel, that he would suffer and then he would rise from the dead on the third day, and all things that took place already when he's saying this, and then repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, similar theme here, and you are witnesses of these things. And then he tells them as well that somebody is going to be coming. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, that of course being the Holy Spirit that we see come on them recorded in the book of Acts. So that's the message out of Luke. All right, we've got one left here. Let's flip over to John. And in John, right near the end of John chapter 21, and this one is where you might look at this and say, okay, how is this a consistent commission? Because there are some differences here in what John records as some of the final words of Jesus on this earth that he created. Jesus is speaking here with Peter specifically at the near the end of John 21. And I'm going to, I won't read through all of this here, but Peter, of course, has denied Jesus three times. Now he's being restored, reinstated, is one way that the headline puts it in this Bible that I have here. And Jesus says to him, "Feed my sheep." And in essence, he repeats this. And, you know, that's a whole different message. Why does he repeat this? But the point here is, he's telling Jesus, or telling Peter, instructing Peter that your responsibility now, you have now been restored, you're reinstated basically, and your responsibility is to feed my sheep. And he stresses this three times to make sure Peter gets the point here that not only is he restored, but he is to go forth and do what's being said. Well, guess what? Feed my sheep. For us to grasp or understand this is saying the exact same thing that Jesus said in Matthew 28, in Mark 16, as well as in Luke and in Acts 1:8. All of the statements that Jesus is making are in line with what we are to do, and that is to give the people, the sheep, the flock, the truth of the Word of God, and make the priority being to share with the sheep, with the flock, what Jesus has done and what he has taught us to do and to obey. So that's the consistent commission that I believe Jesus clearly stated. It was stated in different ways as recorded in each of the Gospels, but it is quite clear that what is meant by this is for us to do as Matthew 28 says. And so with that look at the basis for what we're going to talk about here, we're going to spend most of our time discussing how it's phrased in Matthew 28, how Jesus stated it there. And so I'm going to flip back over to Matthew 28 and look at these well-known words there. So the first aspect here, where Jesus speaks the Great Commission, is that, well, first off, the authority has been given to him to make this pronouncement, but then the first thing that really applies directly to us is the word go. Go and make disciples of all nations. And we generally don't make good servants of Christ if we're just sitting watching TV. That's not quite the way that it works. I would add a little caveat to that in the fact that in our day and age, we're kind of blessed because we don't have to necessarily go to the other side of the globe to get the gospel out. We have this phenomenal opportunity through social media or Zoom or all sorts of technological advancements where the command to go cannot be, you know, isn't compromised necessarily by us being in our homes and sharing the gospel with someone on the other side of the world through communications and social media or emailing or whatever it may be. And so Jesus's point here is, I think, for our day and age, not necessarily as much that we are required to go to the ends of the earth in a physical sense. So even if we're not physically going to a faraway country or even, you know, necessarily going to another state or whatever it may be, we can still go into someone's home. We can go into their workplace through the internet. We can bring the gospel. We see this happening, of course, in places that are dark to the gospel, where radio in particular gets in. You know, I hear about that all the time, North Korea, Iran, a lot of places where it's closed off to missionaries. The gospel is still getting there, and one of the big ways is either through the internet, when they're, you know, if they're not controlling it or not able to control it, or through the radio airwaves. And so this command to go and make disciples can be fulfilled in a lot of different ways, I guess, is the point, the initial point there. However, once we go, however that going takes place, we are told to make disciples of all nations. In other words, to go beyond just sharing the gospel, just the sowing of seeds. That's kind of the initial step. The goal is for people to be convicted over the message of the gospel and then converted and then to get engaged in spiritual growth. And so making a disciple is, as you have no doubt heard, much deeper, much farther than just those initial seeds of the gospel. A disciple desires to become more like Christ, and the one discipling him or her desires also to become more like Christ, but to help and to lead that person into a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to spend much time here on the making disciples aspect, for one big reason is that Brock, I think, hit that really well. And so we've already been through as a church some extensive, and I felt, you know, really adequate teaching as far as what it looks like to make disciples. So that component of it, while it is vital, is not my focus here. I'd say the, at least as far as the first point of the outline is concerned, my broader point is simply doing it than it is to get into the mechanics of making disciples. We need to actually be doing it is the point. Actually going, whether that's traveling to other places or sharing over social media or using your computer or whatever it may be, all of the avenues are equally fulfilling the Great Commission because the gospel is going forth however we're doing it. And so that being said, I wanted to mention a little bit about the struggle that we have in keeping this the priority. And I know for me, some of it comes down just to the having the passion in you. And several years ago, we went through the Way of the Master here, and some of you probably remember that. That's a video series teaching on evangelism from Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron. There were quite a few of us who, after we went through that teaching, we went out in town and went door to door, and this may be terrifying. this is my style of evangelism. My wife has clearly told me that's not necessarily hers, and it's not a lot of other people's either, so unless you're a Jehovah's Witness. So, and that was number one. As soon as I went to the door, knock on that door, say, I'm not a Jehovah's Witness, but please let me talk to you anyway. So if you don't do that, slam. So it's not for everyone, this type, but the Way of the Master, in essence, is set up where you will go door to door, you'll go out to the mall, you'll go to a park. I personally love this method. And so we went through that several years ago. We had some groups that went out, and I was recalling one of the things that we did was, I posed this to Brian and to Amy, and they couldn't remember, and I couldn't remember either, but we had some sort of jar where I asked people when they went out and witnessed to drop a card or something, I don't know what it was, drop something in the jar indicating that they had witnessed to someone. doing that secretly, preferably, because we're not trying to build ourselves up or show off that we witnessed. But I wanted people to see, to look into that jar as the weeks went on and say, wow, you know, there's 40 cards or whatever it was, marbles, whatever, I don't know what it was, but in this jar, and get excited and enthusiastic. And as I started preparing this message and thinking about this, I think this would be something that we ought to do again, I fear. I feel, whether it's a jar or it's me or somebody from the congregation coming up here and saying, testifying and saying, you know, I had the opportunity to talk to my neighbor last week, and maybe they rejected the message, but at least explaining that we are stepping out, we are taking these opportunities to be part of the Great Commission, because there's a lot of encouragement and challenge as well. I know for myself, I need to be challenged, not just encouraged, but really challenged to do this. And so I don't know what you all are doing personally for witnessing. Maybe you're doing a ton of it. That's kind of my point is, I don't know that any of us knows what each other is doing as far as witnessing, and I think that's something that we shouldn't be hiding and keeping from the rest of the body what we are doing. I can only speak for myself, and I know that I have not been very fruitful in that matter, as least as much as I was when we were doing this Way of the Master and when I was intentionally going out door to door or to the mall or whatever it was. And so that's one practical aspect, I guess, of this that I'd like to see us as a body really get engaged in. Not only, you know, maybe doing the training again, whether it's Way of the Master or just learning how to share your own testimony better. There's a lot of different evangelistic courses or programs, if you want to call it that, but just the fact that we really encourage each other, spur each other on to be doing this. Now, the other thing in the specific text here as we work our way through it is that comes up is baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to get into that in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit bit, but the baptism part I will for a moment, in that in addition to sowing the seeds of the gospel, making disciples, being intentional to build Christ into people's lives, we also are called to baptize people. And I believe the scriptures are clear that any follower of Jesus can baptize others. We don't have to call up the pastor. You know, if you go out to another country and you're sharing the gospel and somebody wants to get baptized, you can baptize them. You don't have to go find the pastor. I think the scriptures are clear on that. And one of the reasons for that, and one of the reasons that Jesus stresses it here, is that baptism is not required for salvation. It is a sign. It is a witness to others. So it's kind of like the, you know, me calling for us to share with others that we've been witnessing to people. A baptism is that type of message. It's something that we do as a commitment to Jesus Christ, showing the rest of the world, showing the body here that we are committing our lives to Jesus Christ. And so it is a very powerful witness. That's why Jesus wants us to do it. It also symbolizes the fact that our sins are washed away, just like we go into the water. Our sins are washed away by the blood of Christ shed for us, and that witness is very compelling for people to see. And so I noted in when I wrote this out that the more baptisms a church has, the healthier and more effective the church is. The more baptisms a church has, the healthier and more effective a church is. That's my own personal view, I guess, but I think that can be backed up by Scripture and what the Great Commission says. All right, so all that comes forth out of the first point here, and that is that Jesus has given us a clear and consistent commission. The second aspect or second point on the outline is that Jesus has given us the tools that we need. He promised that the Holy Spirit would come, and indeed, he tells us here in Matthew 28:20, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age, and by I am with you always, he is saying really the third person of the Trinity would be with us always, because Jesus is not physically present, but he is here in the person of the Holy Spirit, whom we called to fill us and fill this place in that song. That we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit if we believe in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus has given us the tools and the abilities we need, number one being the Holy Spirit himself, then the Word of God, which the Holy Spirit illuminates the Word of God and instructs us from the Word of God and brings to mind things. So when you're out, you know, witnessing or sharing with someone, you might feel inadequate to be able to address issues. Well, that's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit, to bring to mind what you can say, what you can share. If you've got scriptures that you've memorized, the Holy Spirit will bring those to mind and call them up so that you can share those as you're out witnessing. And then we cannot forget the crucial component of prayer that has to be part of any evangelism effort. I recall us gathering to pray as a group before we went out to homes or the mall or whatever, and praying for people's hearts to be softened and ready to receive the seeds of the gospel as we went out and shared the gospel with people. And so that is such a vital and crucial component as well, that there would be prayer before any witnessing takes place. And I know many of you have been praying for family members and neighbors and whatever for years and years, that they would come to faith in Jesus Christ, and that is the most important of all. Charles Spurgeon wrote this. He said, "Since all authority on earth is lodged in Christ's hands, he can also clothe any and all of his servants with a sacred might by which their hands will be sufficient for them in their high calling." So, in other words, Jesus has the authority, as he tells us right at the beginning of this Great Commission section here, and he has not only the authority, but the ability, and he does do this, clothes his servants with a sacred might by which their hands will be sufficient for them in their high calling. So he's not just sending his followers out helplessly to try to share this gospel with people. He has equipped us with the Holy Spirit, with his word, with prayer. And he has promised that he is with us always to the very end of the age. The other facet of Jesus' statement then here that I skipped over is that it says, "Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." This gets into what the scriptures call the whole counsel of God in Acts chapter 20. There's a statement made, some translations say the whole counsel of God, others say the whole will of God, the NASB says the whole purpose of God, and this gets down to the fact that in addition to the basic nuts and bolts of the gospel, Jesus is calling us to do more. And I'll get deeper into this in a second here, but there is this aspect of teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And so Paul, for example, in Acts chapter 20, where this whole counsel of God statement is made, Paul is in Ephesus at the time, and Luke is recording what's going on there. And Paul is stressing that he has given the church in Ephesus the whole truth about God's salvation. He's revealed to them the mystery of God, that mystery being that salvation is now available for the Gentiles as well as for the Jews. He is also sharing that the fact that mankind, humans, are dead in sin and deserving of God's wrath. He's sharing the fact that we cannot save ourselves through works, and that the gospel is really a call to repentance and faith. So all of these things are part of Paul's message to the church in Ephesus out of Acts chapter 20. And he points out to them that believers are going to face persecution. There are a number of things that come up in that message. That being said, Paul is living out what Jesus commanded here in the Great Commission. He has shared and sown the seeds of the gospel with them, and then he is teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. The great website, gotquestions.org, has this to say: "We should follow Paul's example and also preach the whole counsel of God. All scripture is inspired and all of it is profitable." They quote from 2 Timothy there. And they say, "We must preach it in its entirety and allow the Holy Spirit to use his sword as he sees fit. Paul did not share half-truths or only parts of the gospel. Rather, he shared all of what God has revealed." And so that is the whole counsel of God aspect. And I would assert as well that that whole counsel of God command from Jesus here does include teaching about subjects that would be considered very controversial today. And that's where we get back to the things that I mentioned right at the beginning, whether it's the protection of life from conception to natural death, the sanctity of marriages between one man and one woman for life, or the fact that God created them male and female and there are only two genders. All of those things, all of those issues are included, I believe, in this statement, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So there is, right in the Great Commission even, an importance to those facts, those facets. And so these components are part of what we are to counsel and instruct people on as followers of Christ. Well, that brings us full circle back to the beginning, and it also brings us to the third and final portion of the outline. So if you're thinking about this as I went through each one of the statements that Jesus makes, as we close out each one of the Gospels, as well as in Acts 1:8, there is an order and a priority structure that cannot be ignored or violated if we're going to be successful in this consistent commission that he has laid out before us. So look again here at Matthew 28, where it says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit." And then you get to that part, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And then in Mark chapter 16, again, Mark 16:15, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not, that's the second verse, sorry. Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation is first, and then whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and so on. So this priority, I believe, or it's stated this way by Jesus because of the priority of getting the simple, clear gospel message and the making of disciples first. Someone needs to be a believer and have the Holy Spirit before they can grasp or understand the other truths of Scripture. The whole counsel of God aspect comes once they have faith in Jesus Christ. And I wanted to give a couple quick examples about that. The one that really came to mind quickly for me is I don't believe that I would have left the four-letter words that I used regularly before I came to faith in Jesus Christ if I didn't come to faith in Jesus Christ. My language was quite inappropriate, quite not nice. When I met Amy, even she can attest to that. So, and in fact, I thought it was pretty cool, I think, to use those words. But it was instantaneous when I came to faith in Jesus Christ, and not everything we all know, not everything instantly changes that was wrong in you. When you come to faith, doesn't mean you're instantly perfect by any means. But this was one example of, boom, it's like, wow, okay, now I know the Lord, now my mind has been open, and I see why this language is wrong and inappropriate. So that was one example. Another one that came to mind of how important it is that we get the priority structure right is with a good friend of my family, Sue Thayer. I don't know, some of you may have heard of Sue Thayer. She was the director of Planned Parenthood in Storm Lake. And through listening to the radio, in essence, I'm not certain if she actually came to faith in Christ or if she was a believer, but just not, just spiritually immature, just not really growing. But as she tuned into the radio, she came to a much deeper faith in Christ, we could say, and a greater understanding of the Spirit's work in her life, and became extremely convicted about being involved in an abortion organization like Planned Parenthood. Not only left Planned Parenthood, but became one of the greatest pro-life spokespeople in the world. She just passed away, what, three months ago, something like that. So, just a wonderful lady that gave me a perfect example of how it looks to get the priority structure straight. Without her coming to faith in Jesus Christ, without her growing in maturity in faith in Jesus Christ, in my mind, there's no way that she's going to go from being a manager, a leader of an abortion organization, to being the most strong, you know, the strongest pro-life spokesperson there is out there. And so, those are two minor examples, but that brought me to write this, I guess, primary statement about the primary purpose, and that is this: if our primary purpose becomes to share the other truths of Scripture on social and moral issues without the backbone and the foundation of the gospel, which is the why we believe the things that the Word teaches, we'll fail in the primary purpose of God. And let me state that again. If our primary purpose becomes to share the other truths of Scripture on social and moral issues without the backbone and foundation of the gospel, which is the why we believe these things that the Word teaches, will fail in the primary purpose of God. People first need to come to faith in Christ and have the Holy Spirit before they'll be able to see the other truths of the Word. Paul said this very thing in 1 Corinthians. There are quite a few verses there that I'm not going to flip to now, but in essence, he was saying, until they know Jesus, these truths will be utter foolishness, is the way Paul describes it. The gospel and the truths of Scripture are utter foolishness to the one who does not have the Spirit of Christ. And yet, once by the power of God, we have the pleasure of leading someone to Christ, the Holy Spirit will then guide them into all truth. And there are just a lot of examples where I could talk about the futility of trying to argue for a biblical view on an issue with someone who doesn't possess the Holy Spirit. I just saw this in our society recently where, in essence, we've come to the point in our culture where you can't even define what a woman is. You can't know when life begins, apparently, until you have the Holy Spirit guiding you in some of these things. That's basically the point that we've reached. And I feel like you can argue and argue and argue with someone, but until they actually have understanding that comes from the Holy Spirit, they're just not going to change their mind. And if you do succeed, I've seen times where, you know, someone's maybe won an argument over these things. Even if you're successful and you create a pro-life warrior without leading them to Christ, you've created a pro-life warrior who's going to hell. And what good is that? That's not any good at all. So point being, again, people have got to have the gospel presented very clearly and simply to them before we go on to the other things. And so, you know, another thing that I've noticed too is when I've had the opportunity to share a biblical perspective about an issue on the radio, sometimes I'll get a phone call from someone who is just very, very upset. And I've learned over 20-some years of doing that, that it's typically one of two things. Either it's an unbeliever who just happened to flip through the radio dial and caught something and was very appalled by it, or it's someone who is just not living in the Spirit. They're not spiritually mature yet, and we're all, you know, at various stages in essence. So I've learned basically this very same thing that I'm speaking about and teaching here, and that is that whenever we're communicating about an issue and a biblical view on it, we somehow need to incorporate or weave into that why we believe this, and it is because Jesus Christ has opened our eyes to see the truth of the gospel. So in other words, he has saved us, his grace has given us the Holy Spirit who then instructs us on these issues. And so we need to help that person to understand the perspective we have comes because we have faith in Jesus who died for us and wants us to follow what he teaches. And that's why we believe or espouse whatever view on an issue. All right, so last thing to sum it all up is that, as I said at the beginning, I just feel like the American church is at this point where we are seeing a major problem because of the wrong priority order. Many churches have prioritized the social gospel and its teachings that I mentioned at the outset, and therein the true goal of evangelism of the lost has been forsaken, because they're so focused on the other side. And then there are churches that are so focused on standing for God's truth on issues like pro-life and protection of marriages between one man and woman that they have largely forgotten their most important purpose as well. So I don't want to just stand up here and pick on just one side here. I think there's problems on both sides of this. And as a result, the church is viewed more as a political or issue-driven institution than as a place for the lost soul to find hope and redemption. That's what are supposed to be going on here. And from that, we instruct on other issues. And certainly some churches are doing a phenomenal job. I've been to enough, preached at enough other churches and stuff that I've seen the both sides of this. There are some who are doing a phenomenal job of combining the purposes and having their priorities in the right order. And I think, you know, and Al asking me to preach from this was good timing because I know our church is going through right now a vision, an objective strategy, whatever you want to call it, visioneering, I guess would be the word for it. And that is something that I have no doubt here in this body that we will get the priorities straight and that we will keep first that which should be first, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and let all these other priorities and important issues flow out of that foundation of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer for a moment here. Father, we just are so grateful that you have given us your word, Lord, that you have given us a clear and consistent commission, and while we, and I'm guilty, more guilty of this than probably anybody else, while we muddy it up and we get things out of order and priorities out of whack, Lord, you forgive us, you help us, you show us when we've gotten off course, and you will allow us to correct course in your grace and your good mercy. God, we thank you for your forgiveness. We acknowledge times when we have been wrong in our thinking, wrong in our approach, and we just pray that you'd help us to live out this clear and consistent commission you've given us to sow seeds of the gospel and to call people to faith in Jesus Christ first and foremost. We thank you for your love for us and your grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.